Today marks the beginning of Advent, a brand new year in the liturgical calendar of the Church. It's a new beginning, the anticipation of the arrival of a new era that's going to be different from the world that we know too well, that world full of poverty and hunger, war and oppression, greed and environmental destruction. That world must come to an end. A great transformation must take place, and people of goodwill everywhere must invest in that transformation. And this is, in a nutshell, of course, the good news of Advent, the gospel of Advent. It's time to wake up to a new reality, but more than that, time to invest in a new regime, a regime labeled in the Bible as the reign or the kingdom of God. First, though, we need to prepare ourselves for the investment that we're going to make. And our Advent tradition suggests that we get prepared by embracing four essential components of the new regime in which we want to invest ourselves. And those components, of course, are hope, peace, joy, and love. Without these virtues, lodged in our hearts, minds, and spirits, our investment in the kingdom will be useless. There are four Sundays in the season of Advent, one for each of the Advent virtues, and today, on this first Sunday, we consider the Advent virtue of hope. Hope is a star, writes Brian Wren in his lovely Advent hymn, a shining star leading us on to the bright dawn of the new regime that we are seeking. Hope shows us the way. Hope provides us with direction. But where can we find hope itself? First, I think it's important to realize that as an Advent virtue, hope is a noun before it is a verb. All of the Advent virtues, hope, peace, joy, love, are nouns. Although hope and love can also be used as verbs. But we're not going to start with them as verbs. And that may be difficult for us who like to get things done. You know, Advent is here, now let's get down to some hardcore hoping. Get ready, get set, hope. And in a sense, of course, we've been trained to do this kind of thing in Advent. As children, we were encouraged to do lots of wishing and hoping in the weeks before Christmas. We couldn't wait till Christmas arrived, hoping for all we were worth to get that special something under the tree ordered from Santa. Now, ironically, Advent is meant to be savored slowly. We're meant to take our time to meditate, to contemplate, and to incorporate the Advent virtues so that we will be ready for an act of God, a great transformation of the status quo, something wonderful, something worth living for. We won't be ready, we can't be ready, if there is no hope in us. Hope is a star, hope is a noun, hope is a virtue, and as such, it is a gift. But of course, it is a gift of the Spirit, one of the top three, no less. And by naming hope as a gift, we acknowledge that we cannot conjure it up all by ourselves. It necessarily is given to us from an outside source. Christians claim it comes from the Spirit of God. It is something we have to be open to receive, something we have to ask for to pray for. More than anything else, the season of Advent is a season of prayer in which Christians seek to incorporate the Advent virtues so that we'll be ready for the transformation about to take place. Now that may sound a little bit too pious for us here at TSP. We are not connoisseurs of the holy huddle. We don't pray much anymore, even before meals or before bedtime. How can we possibly tackle the formidable challenge of making a genuine connection with a Spirit of God that has never been very real for us? Well, perhaps it will help us to remember that prayer is indeed essentially a matter of connecting with the Spirit of God, getting on the same wavelength, if you will. And there are a whole lot of folk already on that wavelength. So a good strategy would be to make a connection with them. And a good place to start that process is by looking in the Bible, which is, of course, what we normally do. And so, for example, today we have heard from the prophet Jeremiah, who lived during a time of profound turmoil. During his lifetime, Jerusalem came under siege, was conquered and destroyed, and many of its inhabitants were taken into exile 1,000 kilometers away to the city of Babylon. The destruction of Jerusalem was a devastating event which left its people in great despair. Moreover, it was game over for a monarchy which had been in place for more than 400 years. Surely a hopeless situation for the people of Judah. But strangely, Jeremiah was not without hope. In one story, we read that he invests in real estate, insisting that there is a healthy future in the land. And in today's reading, Jeremiah proclaims that even the royal dynasty has a future. Even though King Zedekiah had been taken away to Babylon in chains, Jeremiah proclaims that a righteous branch will spring up from the royal family tree to usher in a new reign of peace and prosperity. Now, the last thing that the royal family of Judah was known for was righteousness. Even according to the writers of the Bible, they were greedy and corrupt. Jeremiah's preaching was ridiculed by the people of Jerusalem. He was considered to be a fool. But at the same time, he was a person gifted with a profound sense of hope. Our gospel reading has Jesus also talking about dire times. And Jesus is using apocalyptic imagery to describe the impending doom felt by many people of his time. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth. There will be distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Apocalyptic thinking was common at the time of Jesus. There was a strong sense that things just couldn't continue the way they were. Poverty and oppression was very severe. Life was almost unbearable for a majority of people. Surely the world was falling apart. But as Jeremiah had done 600 years earlier, Jesus points to signs of hope in the midst of a very desperate scenario. I'm quoting again from the text, Jesus told them a parable. Look at the fig tree. Look at all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. And so also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus suggests that even the most dire event can be a channel for transformation. And moreover, the fig tree cannot be destroyed by the winter. The vision of shalom inaugurated by Jesus cannot be wiped out by hell or high water. Let the earth shake, let the sea roar, let the nails be pounded into a crucified body. Nevertheless, there are signs of hope to be found. There will be transformation. There will be resurrection. There will be a new reign of God on earth as it is in heaven. Jeremiah and Jesus and a host of other prophetic figures were regarded by many as fools in their own times and places, and also by many others throughout the ages. But persons who recognize the gift of hope at work in the lives of these remarkable prophetic figures see them not as fools, but as a profound inspiration. Surely these figures were on God's wavelength. Surely they were in touch with the essence of human being. They hold the key to abundant life. They understand our raison d'être, our purpose and our destiny. And even though Jeremiah and Jesus lived thousands of years ago, we feel a bond with them. There is a connection, a shared wavelength, a solidarity in heart and mind, and yes, a linking in prayer. Then, of course, if we're paying attention, we can find plenty of persons gifted with hope in our own world, in our own setting. Such persons are often dealing with formidable challenges, different abilities, terminal illnesses, unjust imprisonment, civil strife, social disenfranchisement, natural disaster, and yet they have hope. The gift of hope is contagious. Not only can we catch it from the Spirit of God, it can be passed on from person to person. And we can receive the gift of hope by joining forces with the gifted ones. These days, we're in particular need of hope for planet Earth. We have evidence of a changing climate that will bring about the sort of devastation and destruction spelled out by the apocalyptic imagination of the time of Jesus. The prophetic tradition of the Bible, and I would think all people of good faith, should want to maintain a strong conviction of hope for the well-being of the planet and take action on the basis of that hope. And we're going to have our chance, as Sarah presented it to us, that chance and many others during this Advent season, as we play our part in connecting with the climate conference in Copenhagen during the next couple of weeks. When we start to live our lives on the basis of a genuine hope, we begin to invest in the new regime envisioned by the prophets that inspire us, be they Jeremiah, or Jesus, or Sarah Stratton and her colleagues at Kairos. It is right and good that we make this investment. It's right and good for planet Earth, right and good for our society and for our communities, and also right and good for ourselves. Just think what our lives would be like without the life-giving energy of the Advent gifts. Without hope, we would find ourselves wallowing in despair. Without peace, we would lose ourselves in conflictedness and turmoil. Without joy, we would soon become angry and bitter. Without love, we would be callous and indifferent. We would end up caring about nothing, cynical about everything, and rotting away from the cores of our beings. And so I say, thank God for Advent and its precious gifts. Thank God for hope and its capacity to show us the way to the world as it is meant to be. Hope is a star that shines in the night, leading us on till the morning is bright. So be it. Amen.